Titus chapter 2 this evening. Chapter 2 is really the heart of this particular letter that Paul wrote to this young man Titus as he was to undertake the setting in order of the things that were out of order on this tiny island in the Mediterranean Sea with several local assemblies that were there. And it's quite interesting that as Titus was to address these things, one of the key messages that he was to deliver was concerning the home circle, concerning the home life of these people who lived on the island of Crete and were involved in these local assemblies. You know, a local church is only as strong spiritually as its families are strong spiritually. There's this idea that when we walk in through the door of a local church, like we're walking into some this kind of a mystical atmosphere where we just kind of leave things behind and we come in here and we act spiritual on Sunday. And then when we walk out, we put back on our weekly garment and go out for the week. Well, that's just not the case. How you are at home will be reflected how you are in the church. And how you live at home will be reflected how you live in the church. It will come out. A church is only as strong spiritually as its families are strong spiritually. And this was the heart of the message that Titus was to deliver. Now, whole families had been subverted by these Cretan Jews. We saw that back in chapter 1. It says in chapter 1 and verse 11, who subvert whole houses. It means to upbraid, to disrupt whole families by their false teaching that they were doing. They were disrupting these families, and it was Titus' responsibility to teach these people how they were to live and how they were to communicate sound doctrine. And it happens not only at church, but it happens at home. And this is important to understand and to see here tonight as we begin our study in chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 through 10, is another paragraph that we wish to study, and it may take us a couple of Sundays to get through this, but I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we're going to read through verse 10 and get the context of what we want to look at, and then we're going to look at some specific things as we introduce this important subject in relationship to the home circle. Verse 1 of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let's just stop for just a moment. That word become means fitting. That which is fitting to sound doctrine. That which is an important characteristic of sound doctrine. That's what he's going to touch on here. He's not necessarily dealing with doctrinal ideas like what we think of doctrine, like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the five fundamentals of the faith. He's talking here about things that are an outcome of sound doctrine at work in the believer's heart and life. Because you see, folks, doctrine and life are not separate. People who misunderstand the gospel of the grace of God that bring a salvation think, oh, I can have doctrine and I can still have my life. No. Titus chapter 2 is going to deal with this. For verse 11 in chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, the outcome of salvation is a change, and doctrine and life have an equal sign between them. Some kind of a maybe type thing. Doctrine and life are inseparable in the Christian life. And these Cretan Jews were teaching something other than the gospel of the grace of God, that these Cretans could live like they wanted to and still somehow come out in the end on the right side. And that just wasn't the case. Just not the case. So, those things which speak those things which become or are fitting with sound doctrine. Now let's move on. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, that's a better translation of charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. that they may teach, or better translation, that they may train the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering them again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, I want you to see this. It's like bookends here. It says, speak thou the things which are fitting, which are a consequence, which are characteristic of sound doctrine. And then he closes it. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. These men, women, both elderly and the young, whenever they fulfilled their responsibilities as believers, were adorning, and they were showing forth the things that befitted or fitted sound doctrine. Now, these things are very important, and we want to look at them in depth tonight, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask now that as we study Thy Word tonight, that we might have ears to hear. Lord, we pray that as we look at the Word of God, that we might see ourselves as You see us, and that we might take to heart the admonitions that are given here, and that we might appropriate them in our own lives and understand that sound doctrine in the lives is not just a head knowledge of biblical truth. For doctrine has a work in the hearts and lives of Christians that show forth the fact that we are true believers in Christ. We ask, Father, that You would bless Your Word tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was Titus' responsibility to set forth the things that were fitting to sound doctrine. Now, this is quite interesting. This word fitting, or as we find here in the King James, become, is used many, many times by Paul in the New Testament. I want to draw your attention to one, Ephesians 5 and verse 3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, as is fitting of saints. Now understand something, folks. When God saves an individual, He doesn't do a halfway job. When a person gets saved, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And there are certain things now that are fitting for the saint. Now, there's not this second work of grace that has to come along the way. There's not this this idea that all of a sudden later on down the road I realize I'm supposed to be producing some kind of fruit. And all of a sudden we decide we're going to start producing fruit? No. The moment we are saved, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and our lives, and His work is to produce fruit. And we are to submit to the Spirit of God and let the Holy Spirit do His work and produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, the nine fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And He will produce them, or God will take us home. Salvation, the grace of God that have appeared unto all men, teaches us something. And that teaching is the word for child training. In verse 12 of chapter 2 in Titus, teaching us that, or disciplining, chastening, it's the idea of correction. It corrects us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The grace of God hath appeared, and God has changed my heart, and now the grace of God moves me and corrects me and brings about the work of God in my heart and life. That's salvation. I know that's not the salvation that's being preached today. This idea of just get folks to make a decision, get folks to come forward, crack your voice in the right places at the invitation time to jerk a few people their emotional chain a little bit to get them to come forward. Oh, I tell you, folks, it's a tragedy of what evangelism has come to in America today. You see these people that get on the radio and they get down there and you hear these quote, it's like a professional at work when they're speaking. They know how to change the inflections of their voice. We've got to reach sinners with the gospel. And you'll hear them, and then the very next phrase, now you can order my book on evangelism for $10.95 by sending your order in to such and such place, you know. They've got it down to an art form. I mean, we could put it in the Smithsonian Institute. Some of the techniques that these people use. And people will flood the aisles. They'll send their letters in. They'll send their checks in. Because they got moved emotionally. But we've got to see through the fraud, folks. We've got to see through it. That's not how Jesus worked. We only recorded one time when Jesus wept. And it was over the unbelief of the people. You understand that? It was all over unbelief. And we have these guys that get up, and I'm not saying that tears are wrong. The Bible says we're to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. But you gotta be planting the seed. These people are weeping without planting the seed. They're using emotionalism and pulling at the heartstrings. That's not sound doctrine. That's not sound doctrine. And it was Titus' responsibility to set forth the things that befit or were fitting to sound doctrine. Now, the sound doctrine that's referred to here is the doctrine of the apostles. Reading through J. Vernon McGee and his comments on this passage, and he emphasized that over and over again. I think it's important for us to understand the sound doctrine that we find in the New Testament, especially these pastoral epistles, is the apostles' doctrine. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 3, because this is important to understand. What was the message of Paul? What did he preach? What was his doctrine? Let's look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, God gave something to Paul. It was given to Paul, and what was Paul's responsibility? To give it to the Gentiles and to the Jew, to the prisoners, to the slaves, to all those who would hear. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a what? Minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now this was New Testament truth that was given to the Apostle Paul. It was the message that God was going to call out a people for his name. And it was not just the Jew, it was the Gentile. There was no longer a distinction here. The message of the gospel of the grace of God was to go out. This was sound doctrine. This was the doctrine, though, that was not being preached by these Cretan Jews on the Isle of Crete. This was not what they were preaching. And Paul jealously says, Titus, you must teach them. You must teach them and instruct them concerning the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This is the sound doctrine. Now, it seems almost unlikely what he mentions in the next verse, though. He starts talking about the aged men. And then in verse 3, the aged women.
Why all of a sudden, you would think that he would perhaps go into a discourse about sound doctrine and what the sound doctrine would be. But no, he begins to deal with the things that befit sound doctrine. And what the people of God are to be doing here on this earth. What our responsibilities are. Our responsibilities go beyond just showing up on Sunday and Wednesday night to church. Do you understand that? Our responsibilities are much, much more than that. Now, I want us to see this because this is important. Notice verse 2 now. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now these are the leaders. This is not just the elders, by the way, that would be appointed. These were the older men in the churches. They had a responsibility to the next generation. And this is the heart of what Titus is to communicate to these people. Now remember, the island of Crete was a melting pot of all cultures, all kinds of ideas of Greek thinking and Roman thinking, and the Phoenicians who had traveled there on their trade routes, moving to the across the Mediterranean. They came there and brought their own ideas. It was a melting pot of all kinds of cultural ideas and thoughts. And Titus said, you need to get rid of all that and understand what God has to say. And we have responsibilities. Everyone does. The aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, and the slaves. That was part of the home circle. Everyone had a responsibility within the assembly. Now, I want you to see this. The aged men. This could be the elderly man in the church, the elderly husband, the grandfather. He had a responsibility to the younger generation. Now notice these things that are said concerning the aged men. They were to be sober. Now, the word that we find here for sober is the word for self-controlled. Self-controlled. That was their responsibility. Their demeanor among the younger generation was self-control. In control of themselves. Now, grave. This is an interesting word. It has the idea of being serious-minded. Serious-minded. Now, it's not saying that they were to walk around with a somber face all the time and with a serious scowl on their face. No, it meant that they were to be serious-minded. We've got this idea. Beth and I went out to lunch today, and we were sitting in our booth, and there was an elderly lady behind us, and there was an elderly gentleman, two or three elderly couples that were talking, and this elderly lady was talking about her church. And she said, you know, I just want church to be fun. I want church to be fun. I want to be surprised every time I come to church. I want to have fun. And this lady, you know, was going, wait a minute. Now, this is an elderly lady that's speaking here. That's not serious-minded. The elderly men were to be serious-minded. And whenever they saw the young men or the young women acting in ways that were not that were foolish and were destructive and would destroy the next generation, it was their responsibility to step in and give instruction. Now, what has happened to that today? We've got this idea today that I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. We'll just let them go do what they want to do. Now, wait, that's not right. As we were going to see here, the aged women are to train the young women. That's their responsibility, to train them. It means to put them on track. Get them on track in relationship to their husbands, in relationship to their children, in relationship to their home life. Train. There are young girls coming up in America that don't have a clue about what it means to run a home and to love their husbands and to love children. And it's the responsibility in the local assembly for the elderly women who are spiritual, who have a grasp and understanding of spiritual truths, to get with it with our younger generation. We got a responsibility to our girls. We got a responsibility to our boys. If they're misbehaving, we ought to speak to them, not let them go on their way. One of our coaches had a boy that mouthed off to him, 14-year-old boy, mouthed off to him. He said, "All right, son, come here." Motioned for him to come over. He said, "You go sit down." One of his best players. "You'll be sitting out the rest of the game." He said, "Son, don't you bow up with me. You go sit down. You're not going to play the rest of the world." Grandma got all upset. She was up in the stands. And she come down there and had words with Coach about why he sat grandchild down. And then she called me up, bawled me out over the phone. And I told the grandma, I said, "Listen, ma'am, that's exactly what your grandson needed. He mouthed off to Coach, and Coach put him where he needed to be, on the bench." Well, what are we? We're not out here just so kids can have fun. That's important, but we're here to teach them. Most of them not going to get it. Obviously wasn't going to get it from Grandma. All she knows is her grandson got sat down. That was awful, terrible. What she wasn't thinking about is 10 years down the road, whenever he's married and has children, is he going to have any character? But we've got a generation today we've got the retirement mentality. It's so deep-seated in America today, and it's so deep-seated in our churches today. Well, I raised my family. It's time to travel. It's time to go and enjoy life. And what's happening? The young women and the young men aren't being taught. They're not being taught in our churches. We've got everybody separated. Now, today, we've got this group for the what they call it, the golden group, or the golden. We've got them over, and they're planning their activities, and we've got this little group capsulized, and we've got this little group capsulized, and they're out doing different things, and we're not teaching, we're not instructing our young people, and it's not the world's fault; it's our fault that they're not being instructed. And Titus was to approach the aged men, and he was to instruct them concerning these things. They had a responsibility to be self-controlled and sound-minded. Moves on, temperate. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. Boy, that's so important. That word sound, as I've said before, means without decay. Let me give you some of the definitions of this word, because the Greek language is so colorful, and it takes a lot of English words to describe it. Let me just give you some of the meanings here behind this word sound. It means undecayed, without the softness of rot. It means to be whole, not defective, unmutilated, solid, free from error, cannot be overthrown or refuted. That's what the word sound means here. Now, these men were to be sound in three areas. Number one, they were to be sound in faith. Sound in faith. That's important. Young people need to see that in the aged. What do we find so much today? We find elderly groups that emphasize so much security. Security. Got to have security. We've got the AARP now. And everybody joining the AARP so we can have a voice in Washington. So we can keep that money flowing. So we can have security in our later years. And that mentality has come into the church. And we worry, 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 worry. And our young people look at the aged, and they're worried, worried, worried about their life. And so they start worrying about it. What's our responsibility? To teach young people to trust in God. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a need arises, rather than going, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" They say, "Let's go to the Lord in prayer." You see, to be sound in the faith means to have stability in the later years. And that stability does not come from the stock market. That stability does not come from Wall Street. That stability does not come from the IRA fund. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ and understanding that God meets needs. Sound in the faith. Sound in love. That's the word agape. Sound in the love that God produces in the heart and life. Now that's important. What happens so often in the later years. We get this mellowing effect that comes over us. The older we get, the more mellow we get. And when our grandkids are cutting up, we just said, oh, we hear that little laugh, you know, oh, isn't that cute? And then the mom and then the boys and girls have to go home and beat grandma and grandpa out of the kids. Because grandma and grandpa are letting them get away with murder. Sound in love. This is the word for God's love. Does God just kind of overlook our sin? No. What does the Bible say? He chasteneth his children, what? Betimes. He's a faithful father. He's a faithful father. And so we have a responsibility as with the elderly men to be sound in the faith and in love. And love should be exercised biblically when dealing with the young and in dealing with those. I heard one parent mention that. He says, oh, I'm going to be a grandfather. I'm going to be a grandfather. Congratulate me. He had a new sign on his bumper. It says, what was it? Oh, I forget. It slips my mind what it said. But I'm going to be a grandfather. I had a big heart on the license plate or something like that. He was just bragging. He said, I'm going to spoil my grandchild rotten. I'm going to give him whatever he wants. This is the guy I've been waiting for years to have this grandchild. And now it just went on and on. I said, well, poor child. The poor child. That's not what children need. They don't need to be spoiled and given everything they wanted. They need to be deprived. That's what they need. What we need in America is a depression. We need a depression, a famine in the land. You talk about revelation of character and what people really are. And how frivolous they really are. We need a good old-fashioned depression. Oh no! Don't send a depression. I want to enjoy the later years of mine. I don't want to have difficulty. Folks, that's what made America. What made America? Let's go back to the 1620s. When those few pilgrims came over across the Atlantic Ocean. After years and years of struggle, those weren't all young teenagers on the boat. Do you understand that? Many times the pictures that you see are all young people standing on the Mayflower, coming across America, you know, smiling, waving at the Indians at Cape Cod. That wasn't the case. There were elderly men and women who were concerned about the next generation. And they were willing to leave all behind. Their money, their wealth, their notoriety, their popularity. They left it all. Because they wanted a place where they could rear their children and their grandchildren without interruption from the government and without interruption from the Church of England. And they came over and half of them died. Their bodies are still buried at Cape Cod. Gave their lives. Would to God we had that kind of character today. But oh no, we're too busy planning. We're too busy mapping out our life for the rest of the glory years. When we should be concerned about our children and our grandchildren and communicating the Word of God and sharing with them some of the serious things of life. We've got children getting married today that are going and think it's going to be a big nursery playtime. Not a serious bone until something terrible happens. And, oh no, what are we going to do? Because they haven't been taught. They haven't been brought up in the ways of God. Sound in the faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. And that word is the word steadfastness. It's a beautiful word, folks. Get a hold of it. What should be the characteristic of the golden years? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Just not going to bend. Not going to bow under pressure. Not going to mellow with the times. We're going to be the same as we were before. We're going to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it ought to be. Faithfulness in the house of God. Faithfulness in teaching and communicating the truth of God to our children and to our grandchildren. That's what America was founded on.
that kind of mentality. Steadfastness. Oh my, that's what we need today in our elderly men. And then it says the aged women. We don't want to leave anybody out. There are five groups here mentioned: the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, and slaves that are indicated here. Let's look at the aged women here. Now, verse 3. The aged women likewise. In other words, go back to the truths that were communicated to the men. Those likewise are to be the case with you. But it goes on from there. That they be in behavior or demeanor, deportment, as becometh holiness. There's our word again, becometh. What did we say it means? That which is fitting. That which is fitting in relationship to holiness. Their demeanor. I'll tell you something. The humble, prayerful spirit of the aged women is so necessary in the communication of truth to the next generation. That humble demeanor. That quiet spirit that is necessary. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior or deportment, demeanor, as is fitting to holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Now, let's look here at their responsibilities. Notice the personal discipline. They were not to be false slanderers. Not false slanderers. It's the word slanderers here, or what we have translated here, accusers, is the word diabolos. Does anybody know what that can be translated as? Devil. The devil. I'm going to tell you something. The churches of America are filled with devils. They wear pants. They wear skirts. They wear culottes. Whatever. But the churches are filled with them. Slanderers. Oh my. How the church, they go and they have fellowship time where the organist begins to play and they get up and they go around and they begin to greet all the people in the church and give them the right hand of fellowship and give them a big Christian hug, as we hear so much, and then they go back to their pew and it's just roast Bertha time. And it's cook the teacher. And cook the Sunday school teacher, and cook the preacher's wife, and oh, what a look at what she's wearing today, and oh, this, that, and the other. Slanderers! Slander, oh my. Folks, that's not befitting to sound doctrine. Examine the heart. Evidently, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hasn't appeared unto you. You see? Let's see, the assembly, the local church, is to be made up of elderly men and elderly women who teach. They teach not only with their mouths, but they teach with their lives. And they're a witness to the next generation. Oh, that's so important to grab a hold of. We have a responsibility not just to our own children, but to all the other children in our church. But oh, so many times we show favoritism. Us four and no more mentality. And we forget our responsibility. Folks, we're going to be held accountable for this. We're going to be held accountable. We are not to be, the elderly women, we're not to be destroyers of character with verbal accusations, slanderers, filling their time with profane activity. They were not to be given to much wine. In other words, enslaved to wine. Total abstinence was the only certain guarantee against being enslaved to alcohol. That word enslaved, given to, means bound to the bottle. That was not to be the characteristic of their life. And then notice, please, teachers of good things. Well, I thought that young people just kind of picked these things up on their own. No! 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 We have a responsibility, ladies, to teach the young women good things. Good things. And it goes into what are some of the good things? That they may teach or train the young women to be sober. There's that word again. It means serious-minded. Serious-minded. To be a wife is a serious thing.
To be a mother is a serious thing. There are serious responsibilities.
Oh, at the lack of seriousness that we have today. Homes are a joke. To love their husbands and to love their children. Don't people just automatically have that? No, you have to be taught how to love a husband. Have to be taught how to love your children. We've got to teach them. Train them. These are some of the good things. How to be discreet. How to be chaste, pure. Keepers at home. Well, I'm going to tell you, I heard Dr. Bob this past week was sharing this. He said some of the greatest doctrine that we can communicate to our young ladies is how to keep a home. That's one of the most glorious things. Some people say, well, isn't it more spiritual to be a missionary? To be a pastor's wife? To be a Christian school teacher? No. It's just as spiritual to be at home cleaning and dusting and making a house a home as it is to be teaching children in a Christian school. It's just as important. Don't compartmentalize your lives. Say, here's the sacred, here's the secular. Here's the sacred, here's the secular. For the Christian, all things are sacred. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, what are we to do? Do all to the glory of God. And we can glory and praise God as we clean the restroom, as we vacuum the floors, as we make a house a home. These are things that have to be taught to young ladies. We live in the slob generation. I don't like to go to the malls anymore. I can't remember the last time my wife and I went to the mall. It just churns my stomach to see the slop that you have to look at. If you could get away with putting blinders on and just carry a stick and pretend like you're a blind person going down the hallways, it would be better than to have to look at the slop. And we say, oh yes, that's right, and yet our kids sometimes wearing slop. Dressed up like something that got drug up out of the dump. We need to teach our kids quality. And when you leave the house, you represent God. It's not just representing you. It's representing God. If you're a Christian family, everywhere you go, you represent God. Now, what kind of ambassador are you? But we live in the slob generation. We got slop for clothes. We go down and pay $60 for a pair of pants that's got holes in it. And we wear it around and we think we're cool. And we got hair that looks like you got people. It's sickening. Hair growing on face, hair growing out all over the place. Look like animals crawling around the mall. And we just kind of... I'll tell you something. We've got to teach our young people right from wrong and clean from unclean. That was a responsibility of the priests to make a distinction between the profane and the clean. And that's one of our responsibilities at home. Well, you're being a legalist. You're being a legalist, talking about hair on men and pants on women and so forth like that. Listen, you very rarely hear from this pulpit things like that. Why? Because for the Christian, we ought to understand these things. Now, we have to teach them, though, to our children. Make distinctions for them to understand. Well, you're brainwashing them. Praise God, let's brainwash them. Call it what you want to. I'm so sick of people throwing out these. They'll throw out the word legalist and people go, woo! Legalist! I'm not a legalist. Hey, don't pay any attention to the rhetoric. If they want to raise the devil's kids, let them go ahead and do that. But let's teach them. But understand something. Don't emphasize just the outward appearance. Get down to the root of the problem in their heart. Deal with your children about their heart. We've got so many kids that we've got that we think are saved when they're not saved. Why do they love what they love? Because they're not saved. Because they're not genuine. Not right with God. We've got to teach, train. Put them on the right track. These are important things. Obedient to their husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm going to tell you something. Every time in the home, now to understand this, every time
A wife does not submit to her husband, she blasphemes the word of God. You understand? I'm not talking about the husband telling the wife to go do something wrong. I'm talking about in the structure of the home, and the authority of the home, the word of God is blasphemed when the wife does not submit. That would be my last message at most churches. There'd be a board meeting right afterwards, like what Dr. Hobbs was saying this morning. Do you understand that? Oh, that's awful. That's terrible. You ought not to say that. We remove the word obey from the marriage vows today. But that's what the Bible says here. Obedient to their husband. Do you realize that, mamas, we have a responsibility to teach our girls to be obedient to their husbands? Why is the divorce rate like it is today? Why do we have such... This was a teacher at Bob Jones. Had him for two or three different classes. And he told me, one day, we told it to our class, mentioned it several times, that the divorce rate for Bob Jones students was at 50%. This was back in 1984. 50%? I was floored. The divorce rate among Bob Jones graduates was around 50%. And this is what he said. He said, listen. He said, they have to do right on campus. They have to do right in the dating parlor. We've got supervisors all over the place. And these girls come in and these boys come in and they'll see some girl that they like and so forth, and they'll be attracted to them and they'll follow all the rules, and then they get out and find out they've got somebody they didn't know. They thought they had someone sweet, and what they had was a devil. A devil. Oh, I thought this was a spiritual girl. She went to a Christian college. Must be spiritual. She goes to a church. She must be spiritual. No! Hadn't been taught. Hadn't been trained. Oh, I tell you, this is so important. It's quite interesting. This backing up to verse 5, to be discreet. To be discreet. Let me just share with you. It means cultivation of sound judgment and prudence. Cultivation. Moms, older women, we have a responsibility to teach our younger women how to cultivate sound judgment and prudence. Now think about that for just a second. To teach them how to make sound decisions, to make prudent decisions, and to not make decisions based on emotional things. I've been reading the biography of Susanna Wesley. Oh my, what a tremendous lady. She instilled in her girls this very thing. I mean, she would scold them. She would work with them about making decisions, about making sound judgments in her home, teaching them how to make sound judgments. And her young ladies turned out to be something whenever they left the home. We live in a silly world. Everything's silly. If I had a young lady that just giggled and silly, I'd take her in the back and take care of it. Instead, like one person said, we hand out shoulder pads and then go so they won't hurt the head as they beat it back and forth. Serious mindedness. We've got to get with it today in the church of God, don't you think? We're playing around with our kids. We're playing around with the next generation, and we sit back and say, oh, the generation we're living in is just terrible. It's just awful, isn't it? And we'll sit back, but we don't realize, looking into the mirror, hey, have we done our job with our kids? Have we done our job? Have we communicated to our young ladies what it means to obey their husband? Have we communicated to our young men what it means to be serious-minded? Or we just kind of sit back and just kind of let them go on their way? Oh my, this is what Titus was supposed to do on the island of Crete. That was his job, to communicate. He was to speak to the aged men. He was to speak to the aged women. Next time we're going to get into the specifics concerning the young men and concerning himself, what his responsibilities were, and also in relationship to servants. We're going to deal with some things that may shock some of us here in relationship to the Word of God.
But I want you just to kind of whet your appetite. Notice what he says to the servants. Servants, be obedient unto their masters, and please them well in all things. That was the servants. These were bond slaves, people who were owned by other people. That was their responsibility. The Bible never told them that they were to act in civil disobedience and raise up and start an insurrection against the masters. They were to please them in all things. Not, as it says here, purloining. That means to take small things, steal, take things. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Oh my, I tell you, we've got some goofy notions today. I'm not saying we ought to go back under the old slave days, but I think we ought to look at things from the Bible viewpoint and understand our relationship to God and understand our responsibilities to God. Our responsibility as a Christian is wrapped up in one word, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's our responsibility. And what is the one area that man cannot stand? It's to submit to authority.